Well, good morning and welcome. Glad to see all of you. Just before we dig in, I want to give a brief update. If you've been getting and receiving your 7 Mile Road emails, you know that over the last 4 weeks, you've received 4 short videos that are telling the story about Together for the City. If those emails kind of found their way into your inbox and you didn't get a chance to read them, or you're not currently receiving the 7 Mile Road emails, I just want to let you know this. We're in the middle of a season of trying to solve for a kingdom collaboration center in the heart of the city that would give stability to our Sunday gathering experience, but that would be a facility that is working 7 days a week, that would be owned by a nonprofit that we're giving birth to. So in the sense, it's a gift of 7 Mile Road to the city that would be working for the benefit and the shalom of the city every day. The vision of Together for the City is that the church would be one, that there be a unified church, many churches coming together, many nonprofits coming together to serve and bless the city, and that the city would be made whole. A unified church and a city experiencing the shalom of God. If you want to learn more about that, those videos, if you didn't get a chance to watch them, will inform you a great deal. And then also, I just want to make this available to you. This QR code takes you to the landing page for Together for the City, which is still currently password protected with the password whole city, capital W, capital C. So if you want to grab that, you can read all about it. You can experience. You can interact with the FAQs if you didn't get a chance to do that from your email this week. And I just want to invite you into this journey with us. This vision is too big for any of us to accomplish by our strategy or effort or grit. It's going to require a move of God. And so you're invited to do a few things, to pray with us. And as you pray and as you read about it, if God is calling you to meaningfully participate, we're asking our community to consider making a gift over and above your regular giving, if you're giving regularly to 7 Mile Road, to make a gift between now and the end of the year. As always, our December giving, every dollar given to our general fund will go to mission beyond us. You'll be hearing all about that. We're really excited, and we're going to continue to do that, even if it slows us down in solving these exciting challenges and this vision in front of us. But if you want to make a gift over and above, you can do so towards TFC, and you'll read about it here. And then also, we're inviting our community to consider what it looks like to make a pledge for 2026. We think there's a path emerging, but it's going to require God to move. A path emerging that would require God to move in the generosity within our family and a series of donors and kind of, there's some groups outside of 7 Mile Road that are really excited about what God is doing with this Together for the City vision. And we're just waiting and watching and praying and going, God, if you want it, if this is your vision, breathe on it in a way that we can't deny. And if it's not, then we'll trust that he's going to stop us and redirect us. And either way, we want to be a praying people ready to be sent by him, ready to risk for the sake of his kingdom. So please pray with us, lean in, read all about it here, check those emails. And if you have any questions, as always, please email the elders at elders@7mileroadhouston.org. We love to hear from you. We'd love to interact with you. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dig into these scriptures together. Our Father, you are good and gracious and powerful and speaking, and for that, I am so thankful. We as a community want to be submitted under your hand. We bring you all of our future plans and visions. We bring you our hearts and our lives. We bring you this very moment, and we say, God, we want to be under you. We want to be directed by you. We want to be filled up by you. You are welcomed here. And I pray that as a result of these moments, that we would have a clearer sight, that you'd be opening the eyes of our hearts to see just the ways that you are a faithful friend, and that your friendship is experienced in pointed and powerful ways when it's experienced over time. I pray that as a result of surveying this text, that our hearts would grow more patient, that you would be giving birth to perseverance within our faith, that we'd be the sorts of men and women that would walk with you, trusting your friendship through all the seasons of life. Come and speak. We need you, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I met my wife, Ashley, when I was 17 years old. 17, just a wee little one. And I was immediately interested. 2 years later, she was interested. I was patient and persistent. And she started to come around. We started dating 2 years later at 19. We were married at 21. And when I stood on my wedding day at 21, I was very confident, confident that I had found a lovely, godly, beautiful woman, a woman that I believed would be a really great companion for life. But there was a lot I didn't know, a lot. Things that in fact, I wasn't gonna understand until time, like seasons. Seasons started to string together. We traveled a lot of miles and we went through a lot of years. That was over 20 years ago. And in that time, I've learned things. Things, honestly, that were learned at funerals and hospital rooms, midst of miscarriages and moments of sadness. There's just been moments where I've looked at my wife in the midst of the things that we were walking through and went, I had no idea. Like, I didn't know how strong she was. I didn't know how gracious she was. I knew, but I didn't know, you know? There's a season of just like egregious sin against my wife. And as that came to the light and she expressed gratitude and grace and forgiveness and kindness to me, I was like, I had no idea. I didn't realize when I made her my wife what all I was stepping into. You see, the way we know this to be true in relationships, that loyalty and love and depth and intimacy is experienced over time, through seasons, and frequently it's the dark and the challenging seasons that reveal it the most. You see, what I've experienced with Ashley, getting to see her as a woman of strength and grace and dignity and beauty in ways that I had no idea at 21, but 20 years later, I'm like, oh man, God in his kindness knew things I didn't know. It's not so different than our journey with the Lord. We're exploring what it means that we have Yahweh as a friend. We're exploring the story of Abram, who will become Abraham in this text today. And this man, Abraham, is the only one that is known as a friend of God. And we've been exploring, what does it mean to have God as your friend? And today, I think what we're going to see together is this, that friendship with God stretched out over time, through pain, through twists and turns, through disappointment, through long seasons of seeming silence and darkness. This is the backdrop by which we come to know him more deeply, experience his love more fully. It is long and loyal friendship with Yahweh that's going to reveal his power. It's going to reveal his kindness. And it's that journey that's actually going to transform us. So today, as we continue to explore his friendship, we're thinking about what it means to have a long and loyal friendship with Yahweh that displays his power, his kindness, and transforms us. So first, what do we mean by this journey, these miles and years spent in friendship with Yahweh displays his power? Look back at verses 1-3 with me. Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old. Now it's important to note, 13 years have passed since the last verse. You've turned from chapter 16 to 17 and 13 years just passed. The text is laconic. Lots of details are left out. But what we know is that 13 more years have passed. It's been nearly a quarter century since Abram was originally called. And now he's 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell on his face and God continued to speak to him. You know, it's been 13 years since we dropped this story off. And if you'll remember in the last chapter, some things got messy. Abram and Sarai, in an attempt to enact God's promises by their own flesh and power, welcomed Hagar into Abram's bed. Abram somewhat passively agreed with this plan from his wife, and they hatched this plan and they had a baby that immediately injected a lot of tension into their household. There was tension, understandably, between Hagar, the maidservant, and Sarai. Real tension, real struggle. And that no doubt continued. That was a challenge that showed up in their family. Listen, polygamy is never encouraged in the scriptures. It's never prescribed. It happens frequently in the Old Testament, and every time it is a wild mess. And here is another scenario where this is messy and devastating. Sarah and Hagar are at it with one another. There's real tension there. But then also, Ishmael is in the picture. Do you remember what was spoken about Ishmael last week? The prophetic word of the Lord over his life, he's gonna be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is gonna be against everyone, and their hand is gonna be against him. There's gonna be tremendous tension around Ishmael. Now listen, if you're in your 90s raising a child like that, what do you think that's like? Not easy. This has been 13 years of tension and challenge and struggle, and as best we can tell, silence from God. Abram has gone from 86 to 99, still holding on to the promises of God, but living in his home with this wild donkey of a boy and these two wives that are at odds with one another, a mess that he has made by trying to muster up God's work by his own strength and his own flesh. And now here he is just situated in the waiting as year after year passes. And into this space, God shows up and he introduces himself with an entirely new name. Did you see it? He showed up and he said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's the first time that this name of God is used in the scriptures. And it's a name that will consistently be used from this point forward. And you begin to realize that it is used intentionally. It shows up frequently in these moments where God's servants are hard pressed and they need reassurance from God. El Shaddai becomes one of the names of God. The way he shows up and reveals himself to people is, listen, I am Almighty. There's nothing that I can't do. He shows up to Abram in a hard-pressed moment after 13 years, presumably, of silence as he's trying to hold steady in a tense spot. And he says, let me tell you my name in a new way. I'm Almighty. I have all power. I can do anything. This term gets used throughout the book of Genesis. It's actually the term, it's used 31 times in the book of Job, which we studied together as a community. This was one of the terms that Job was holding to in the darkness, going, God, you're God Almighty. There's nothing you can't do. This is the term for God, for the servant of God when he's hard pressed and needs reassurance. And the Lord shows up and he speaks to Abram and reveals himself in a new way. The power of God is always displayed with a backdrop of pain and of disappointment. This is how God reveals himself as El Shaddai. As time gets stretched out and we wonder, how long is this going to persist? Is it always going to be this way? God shows up, and this is actually, it's in those seasons that becomes the backdrop by which God can prove himself to be El Shaddai. And so, friend in the room, if you have found yourself into a season that you would describe as like a dark cul-de-sac. It feels like there's no outlet. That some wrong turn, perhaps you feel like you've made in the past, you're going, I didn't expect it to feel this way. And it hasn't just been like a minute. It keeps stretching out and the seasons keep connecting one to the next. And I'm wondering, where is God in all of this? Do not lose heart. This is the consistent means by which God prepares his people. This is the consistent backdrop by which God reveals himself as El Shaddai. Think about it. Think about the people that God has chosen, called, and prepared to bless and use for the good of the world. People like Joseph. Joseph was in a pit consistently from the time he was in his late teens until his 30s, and it was preparation for the ways that he was going to be a blessing to the world. By no fault of his own, circumstantially, he kept ending up in pits and getting left there. It was totally unfair. It was the sort of thing that you go, how long is it going to look like this? Or consider Moses. He, like Abram, tried to accomplish God's purposes by his flesh at 40 years old. And he went from living in Pharaoh's household to living on the backside of nowhere. And he was there for 4 decades, chasing sheep in the middle of nowhere. No doubt consistently going, did I take a wrong turn? Is God's plan for my life, has it jumped the rails and there's nothing more intended here? Or consider David. David too lived in caves for years, 13 plus years potentially of preparation as he's running and living in caves, running from Saul, worried about his family, pretending to be a crazy man in order to survive. God's consistent plan for preparing his people. The consistent backdrop to which El Shaddai splashes onto the scene is time stretched out. And oftentimes it's time stretched out that's marked by disappointment, confusion, missed expectations. This is the backdrop by which God proves himself to be El Shaddai. It's important for us to spend time with elderly saints. You know, the sort that have stayed supple in the hands of God. They're gentle and gracious late in life. I remember a couple of years ago spending time with a friend, an octogenarian, you know, in his 80s, and he was telling me stories about his life. And he ended up with great emotion letting me in on something. He said, well, you know, I had a wayward and rebellious son. And he said, I guess it's been about 40 years ago that he committed suicide. It's the sort of thing that no matter how long it's been, that when it's communicated, the pain is always just under the surface, you know? You never get over that. And I remember sitting and processing with him and hearing him talk about it. I was looking at this man that was like radiant with the beauty and the glory of God, who like knew God in ways that I want to know God. And I remember as he's telling me the story, telling me about what went on with his son and what God's done since and some of the ministry he's entrusted to him over the last few decades, he made this like seemingly throwaway comment. He said, talking about God's goodness and the way God was at work, he said, but yeah, it was a really hard couple of decades. It's pretty dark and quiet there for a while. I was like, oh. I think it's the sort of thing that as a community like ours that skews young, we need to hear. We need to pay attention to the scriptures. El Shaddai displays his power and beauty against a backdrop of time stretched out that frequently is marked by missed expectations, challenge, and heartache. We frequently, if we're not careful, like it's been really hard for like 6 months. And that doesn't mean it's not really hard. But when we skew towards the young end of things and we can start thinking like, when is this going to turn over and when is everything going to line up? And there's a piece of us that needs to sit at the foot of the scriptures and recognize how God reveals himself. And the way that he reveals himself is over long suffering, loyal friendship over time, sometimes really painful, sustained time. And we need the perspective in the midst of our stories to go, yes, I'm in a season, and it doesn't mean God has forgotten me. It doesn't mean that he's mad at me. It doesn't mean that he's cold towards me. It means that he is still working in the midst of all of these things so that he can reveal himself in power as El Shaddai. And not just this, when he shows up as the loyal friend over time, he doesn't just show himself in power. He does do that, but he shows himself in kindness and generosity. Let's continue to see how he speaks to Abram in the midst of these years of waiting. Pick up with me back in verse 3. So Abram falls on his face. Abram, in an expression of his weakness and God's power in the midst of his waiting, is on his face. And God keeps speaking and says, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He picks up a thread that he's been speaking to Abram for 25 years. He's saying the promise is still in play. You heard this from me in Genesis 12. You heard it from me in Genesis 15, and I attached to it a covenant ceremony and promise there. Now I'm picking it back up again. But listen, he's gonna begin to expand it. He's gonna start speaking blessing over Abram in even greater ways than he's named yet in 25 years. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Similar themes that he's talked about, people and land. I'm gonna give you a space, I'm gonna give this land to you, and I'm gonna fill you up with people for generations. But here, he expands the generosity of his blessing Did you hear it in there? He said, kings are gonna come from you. He hasn't articulated this in that way previously. What he's saying is you're gonna be the father of a multitude of nations, and actually there's royalty in your loins. Those that are coming from you are gonna be kings. He's hinting at the reality that the great King David is coming, and then after him, the son of David, by whom the nations are gonna be folded in to Abraham's beautiful lineage that's gonna fold in every nation, tribe, and tongue by the end of the story. You see, he has been speaking blessing consistently to Abram for 25 years, but now with the backdrop of these seasons stretching together, he's showing up as El Shaddai, and now he's expanding his generosity. He's expanding his blessing over his life and saying, I have even more for you. Not just a baby. We're gonna catapult right past a miraculous baby into generations and into kings. I've got good things in store for you. And to mark this, he changed Abram's name. Did you see it? He finally has become Abraham. From exalted father to, as best we can tell, father of a multitude, or father of a multitude of nations. It's why in the text it says, for you will be a father of a multitude of nations. I just want us to explore the potential awkwardness of this at 99 years old, gathering a family meeting. He's got hundreds of people that work for him and are a part of his extended family. He gets them all together. Presumably this was a one-on-one between he and El Shaddai. And I was going, hey, from now on, I will no longer be answering to exalted father. I am now father of a multitude of nations. You will call me Abraham. He's putting on a nameplate. Hello, my name is Abraham. That makes no sense given his current circumstances. This is what God is doing to him. He's giving him a name. He's saying, this is your new identity. You're gonna hear it spoken over you multiple times a day. People come running, Abraham, you know, Abraham, can you pass the salt? Abraham, he's having the promises of God spoken over. God's saying, I want this to be spoken over you multiple times a day. And what people are gonna be saying to you makes no sense given your current circumstances. Father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. Excuse me, father of a multitude. And Abraham is being wrapped in the identity of God, which is marked by promises that currently make no sense, but one day are gonna unfold because he is El Shaddai. And he is generous. Listen, he's doing the similar work in our stories. You know, he does it not just for Abram, he does it for Sarai in verses 15 and 16. Let's make sure we see that together. It says, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. As best we can tell, those two names actually mean the same thing, but he's underlining it, he's emphasizing it. It means princess. He's going, I've always intended that royalty would come from your line. When you married that princess of a woman, it was already guaranteed that your children would be royalty. Verse 16, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her and she shall become nations and kings of peoples shall come from her. Doubly speaking blessing over the wife of his youth as the generosity and the kindness of Abram's God is being revealed against the backdrop of this pain and this longing and this languishing. You see, God's going to show up and going to be kind to you. I'm gonna say that again, because listen, if you are in Christ, this is a guarantee. No matter how long the season of missed expectation or pain or disappointment that you're in, listen, God's going to show up and he's going to be so kind to you. He is El Shaddai. And the way that he did it is in the same way with Abram. He gave you new names. When you began to relate to him through his covenant, he like put these stickers like, hello, my name is, and he gave you new names that he consistently speaks over you, and they make no sense in the giving of the names. When you say yes to Jesus and you step into the kingdom of God, he immediately in the New Testament, he's writing it, incidentally, to churches shot through with immaturity and sin and brokenness. And he's going, my holy ones, saints, beloved, child or daughter of the King. Like when you step in and you go, I'm now a Christian, I'm a little Christ, is what that term means, that these new identities that are plastered on you, if you've been walking with people for a long time and you've been far from God and you meet the God through the grace of Jesus, and all of a sudden you show up and you go, listen, I'm the beloved, I'm a holy one of God. And people are like, really? I know your story as well as you know your story. Come on. It's the same identity that God is speaking his kindness and his blessing over you and saying, right now, it doesn't feel like a reality, but listen, over and over, I'm going to speak your identity back to you. You're holy. You're beloved. You're blameless in my sight. Because as sure as God was going to work his goodness and his plans through Abram, who's been waiting for extended seasons, going, God, where are you? He's going to show up and he's going to be outrageously kind to you. In this life or in the next, we as the people of God are going to continue to experience the God of power showing up. Listen, he makes outrageous promises to us. Promises that are so sweeping and stunning. In the giving our new identity, he says things like, I'm going to work everything together for good. If you love me and are called to my purposes, everything you're confronting is going to, at the end of time, be revealed as part of my goodness working towards you. We, like Abram, might go, really? Are you sure about this? You see, God is moving towards us. El Shaddai is moving towards us in and through his promises in a way that he's saying, I will do more than you've ever imagined, more than you could have believed. He's going to show up and he's going to be kind to you. And what we will find is as his kindness emerges, it's actually the seasons of pain and struggle and suffering that are going to be the epicenter of our joy and the experience of love. You may be familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a woman that at 17 years old, back in her late teens, 1967, she dove off of a dock into a lake, not realizing how shallow it was, and suffered trauma, like incredible spinal trauma, and she ended up a quadriplegic. She's still alive today, and over the last nearly 60 years, she has been writing and speaking about her experience of walking with God through that journey. Here's a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada about that. She said, every hardship and every moment of suffering that's been extended over these seasons has drawn me closer to the heart of Jesus, and it's there. And by there, in the context of what she's talking, she's like, it's in that pain, in those moments, in that suffering, it's there. That's the locus point where I have discovered the richest joy. Do you hear what she's saying? She's saying that the loyalty of El Shaddai stretched over seasons, that he shows up and he moves in such a way that reveals his power and his kindness that is displayed only over time. In the same way, I told you I was gonna talk about you in the front end, you were out of the room, but in the same way that there were things I didn't know that I've discovered over 20 years with Ashley, there are things that you didn't know when you said yes to the Lord, that it's only gonna be the seasons of struggle and pain. It's only gonna be the contrast and the backdrop of the waiting that El Shaddai is going to show up in his kindness and his tenderness. And what you will say is, it's actually the locus point of those things that have become my richest joy. I know who he is because of the journey we've been on together. And listen, when he shows up in strength and in kindness, this is what expands our faith and secures our obedience. Let me show it to you at the conclusion of the text and our remaining moments. Look at verse 17 to 21. Then Abraham fell on his face. Interestingly, we never saw him get up. The last time we read about his posture, he was on his face. So apparently at some point, maybe he started to get up and he's just right back down in weakness and in humility before God. And it says, and he laughed and said to himself. So he's just speaking to himself here, face down before God in a posture seemingly of belief, but internally he's wrestling. And he says, shall a child be born of a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then Abraham said to God, so now he's speaking back to God, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In a sense, he's like trying to manage God. He's like, God, I know you're saying this, but that's not possible. But listen, I've already come up with a plan for this. And God says, no, no. But Sarah, your wife, she's gonna bear you a son and you will call his name Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. In this moment where Abraham is being taken to the edges of his faith and laughing in potential unbelief or at least incredulity, like no way can this happen. This is laughable. This is absurd. And God's going, you're gonna call his name in the same way that your name being called is speaking identity. As you call his name for the rest of your life, you're gonna remember that I am El Shaddai and I can do the laughable. When I show up in power, the thing that you thought was impossible becomes a reality. He says, you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly, and he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a singular great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. You see, Abraham in this moment was laughing at the edges of his faith. But what we know to be true is that this was all part of the anatomy of faith. By the time we read the divine commentary on this exchange in Romans chapter 4, what it says is this, is that Abraham had faith in that moment that God was able to fulfill the promise. But it was actually, this is helpful for me to know that there are moments where I'm wrestling with the word of God. These outrageous promises spoken of like, I'm gonna work everything together for good. In the midst of a real heartache, you may be going, God, I don't know about this. Really this? He's going, no, I meant it when I said it. Or you're going to be resurrected. You're going to be the object of my eternal creative kindness forever. You're going to judge the angels and usher in the next world because you've been marked out as royalty in my family. You go, I don't know, that sounds a little bit much. And God's going, no, I meant it when I said it and I will accomplish it. You see, he takes us to the edges of credulity. He takes us to the point where we chuckle under our breath and go, I can't believe that that's the case. But then with Abraham, he affirms and goes, no, I'm going to do that. And what we know is that Abram believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. The way that we know he believed is that in the text in the interim that we didn't get a chance to read, God gave him a mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. He said, one of the ways that you're gonna mark out the fact that you're stepping into this promise with me is that you're gonna that you're going to circumcise each of your men on the eighth day. Every baby that's born will be circumcised. This will be the start of the sign of the covenant. And at the conclusion in verse 22 and following, just after Abraham receives this overwhelming promise from God of I'm going to do it, he's laughing and wrestling, but God says, no, you believe me, you trust me, I'm El Shaddai and I'll do it. Abraham gets up and he calls a family meeting. He gets everybody together and goes, listen, I've met with God. And the hundreds of men that work for me, everybody in my community, we're all going to be circumcised today. 22 to 27 says that very day a few times. He's 99 years old, Ishmael's 13. There's a scattering of all ages. Listen, that was a pretty unpopular family meeting. Everybody's like, excuse me? And he says, no, this very day. What you realize is that Abraham is willing to step into painful and unpopular obedience immediately because he's believing the promise of God. He's growing up over time in loyal friendship with Yahweh in such a way that he's going, I'm willing to trust him and to make the unpopular and painful decision to immediately obey El Shaddai. He is almighty and he can move. And listen, friends, as painful as it was for Abram and his family to step into that covenant promise, the new covenant was also secured by painful obedience. But it was the painful obedience endured by Jesus, not just the cutting away of a little bit of skin, but the cutting away, like he endured his flesh being torn apart to secure the new covenant. This is what initiated the new covenant. You're talking about painful obedience endured to secure the promises and the blessings of God. Jesus stepped in and accomplished all for righteousness' sake and extended this invitation saying, I have paid the price for you. You who are not necessarily living into my promises with your obedience, that I don't know about you, but my heart resonates more with Ishmael, a wild donkey of a man that kicks against the call of God. But God comes and he extends the hand of invitation and friendship, saying, I have secured the covenant for you. And the invitation is this. Listen, if you're not yet a Christian, you're invited to come and to experience the power and the blessings and the kindness of El Shaddai. He says, I've accomplished all for righteousness' sake, and now the mark of the covenant is the waters of baptism. Come and enter the waters of baptism and walk with me in obedience. And to my brothers and sisters in the room who've already said yes to Jesus, who've already been marked out, I don't know what kind of season you're in, but what I know is this. Yahweh is a loyal friend and he's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. He's going to continue to move towards you in power, in kindness, and in generosity. The reason we know it is we look back to the covenant secured at the cross of Jesus. He has fulfilled all of the covenant promises made to Abraham, and now they're fully extended to us. And so we, with confidence for what is accomplished, can stare into the season that we're in and say, I know El Shaddai. He's powerful and he's at work. Even in silence, even in darkness, he is going to draw me through and he's going to display his kindness to me in such a way that I say the very pain was the epicenter of the joy as I waited for him to show up. You've never had a friend like Yahweh, and he's going to be loyal to you. Stay with him through the time. Let me pray for us. God, in the moments where it grows dark and we feel like we're in one of those no exit cul-de-sacs where it grows dark and it grows silent, we're tempted to believe that you're not for us, that you're not a loyal friend. We thank you for what Jesus did when the sun went dark at noon and you quit answering him as he was suffering on the cross, that he endured the darkness and the silence in such a way that secured your friendship and blessing for all of us. We know, because we have seen Christ on the cross, we know that you're the sort of God that wins great victories in the moments of pain and disappointment and struggle. Help us to be the sort of community that stays in the story, that believes you to be El Shaddai, that believes that we will experience your blessings in the land of the living, that you will pour out your kindness and your generosity on us forever. And for that reason, God, I pray that we would be found to be a patient and persevering people who know the loyal friendship of our God. We bless you and we thank you. We offer these prayers in the matchless name of the King who came in the line of Abraham. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen and amen.